Well, good morning, everyone. All of you, good morning. Well, seeing Raju and Susan here this morning brings a story to mind. If I've told you this story before, listen to it again, because my memory is kind of short these days. Quite a few years ago, Darlene and I were on our furlough from South Korea. And we had gone out in 1966 and came back on our first furlough in 1970. So I was traveling around having missionary meetings and assemblies around the country, and I was scheduled to give a little missionary talk at a little assembly in Pella, Iowa. Now, most of the believers there are made up of Dutch folk from Dutch background, because a lot of Reformed people in the area. So I showed up at the house of one of two brothers, both in Dutch, and we were sitting at the supper table, and it so happened that the supper table was kind of in front of a large bay window that looked out onto the street. So we were sitting there just as started a meal, and I noticed a car came up. An older gentleman stepped out of the car, and obviously he was coming into the house where I was at. And I had no idea who he was. But anyway, he showed up, and it turned out to be a missionary among the Navajo Indians. His name was George Gordon Fraser. Now, Gordon Fraser began his ministry among the Navajos, but after a while soon realized that the Navajo language was very difficult, and obviously he could only plateau, and so he decided to start a Bible school in Flagstaff, where I was able to meet up with him. But at any rate, he came up and knocked on the door, and my host went to the door and invited him in. And we soon discovered that the two brothers had arranged for two different speakers on the same night. They didn't know. So what I did was, Raju, I just said to this dear brother, he's much older than me, and I have a great deal of respect for him, I said, I tell you what, why don't you just take the meeting? So I just asked Raju if he would be okay, just come up and speak in my place. But he's not being very cooperative, you know. So at any rate, well, Raju, actually what we could do is I could speak half the time. If you wanted, you could come out the other half. But at any rate, it's always, and we've been in Raju's Bible study at our assembly up in Dubuque. He's been leading some studies in the harmony of the Gospels, and we've had some good studies together. And he's full of knowledge, and so he's good to share that with us. Well, I'd like to read two passages this morning very briefly. First is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll join me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read several verses, but only think about one of those. But let's begin our reading at verse 14 of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here Paul wrote, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." This is the verse that we wanted to think a little bit about this morning. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that is, united to Christ, sharing the same life, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And then if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read some of the verses that we read together last week. 1 John chapter 3, and let's begin to read at verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, and has a spiritual relationship with the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And here's our verse again that we read last week. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, I've been reading from the English Standard Version, so maybe the version you're using may not be exactly the same, but the meaning will obviously be the same. Harold Wandish was an English missionary in Jamaica for a good number of years. He also was a Keswick speaker, and I've always been very fond of the ministry of Keswick, so I oftentimes tried to listen to Harold Wallace. But he told the following story. He said it was about an Englishman who just enjoyed so much sharing the gospel with others. So one morning, this Englishman was waiting on the train platform to get on the train and to travel to his place of employment. So the train arrived, and he got on and sat down in his carriage, as they call it, on the other side of the pond. And after he sat down, there were three other English gentlemen got on the train, and they sat on the seat across the aisle from him. The train had just barely started, and they pulled out a deck of cards. And so they said to the Christian fellow, "Fellow, why don't you come and play some cards with us?" And the fellow said, "Yeah, you know, I'm not really interested in playing cards, but just carry on, it's okay." But they kept pestering him to come over and play cards with them. Finally, he said, "Look, I don't really play cards, but I can tell fortunes." Well, when he said that, then their ears kind of perked up, you know, what this man can say to us. So he moved over, and when he moved over, he said, "Could you give me a five of hearts card from your deck?" So they gave him the five of hearts card. And then he turned around and said, "Now look at the card." He said, "On the top, there are two hearts that represent your eyes. And on the bottom, there are two hearts that represent your knees. And in the middle, there's one heart, and that represents your mouth." He said, "Did you know that the Bible says that the day is coming when every eye will see him and every knee will bow in submission to Jesus Christ?" And then he went on to really lay the gospel on them. Well, they probably weren't too happy about that. So when they finally got to the end of their destination, they got off, and the Christian fellow thought he'd never see them again. Well, some months later, he was waiting on the same plane platform, and he noticed this man walking back and forth in front of him. And every time the man would walk back, he would kind of look at him like he maybe recognized him. And finally, the man came over to him. He said, "Excuse me, sir," but he said, "Are you the person who taught us a Bible lesson using a five of heart card?" And he said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, I was one of those men." And he said, "I just wanted you to know that I did, after I heard what you shared with us." He said, "I went home and I started thinking about that. And," he said, "I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ and I trusted him as my personal Savior." Something happened in his life. My question this morning is, what really happens when a person is born again? What really takes place in the life of a person who puts their faith in Christ? Just this last week, dear sister here has been after me to call Dick Sanders for a long time. I keep putting it off. So finally I called Dick earlier this week, and we have a nice 45-minute talk. And Dick and I were obviously having his many years ago, so we reminisced about all of that. And he was telling me that he spent 4 years in the Air Force, and he became very interested in dentistry at the time. So when he got out of the Air Force, he wanted to train with a man who had done some previous training with him or for him. But he said across the street from where he was doing some studies, there was another dentist. And so he went across to meet him. And wouldn't you know, the man was a born-again Christian. So the man gave him the gospel and shared the gospel with him. And Dick said that somewhere along in that period of time, he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And then he said, I no longer had interest in dentistry. And the next thing he knew, he was a student at Emmaus Bible School in Oak Park, don't know. What was it that changed his life? Something so dramatic happened in his life that changed his life. I wrote down the other day a bunch of things that I wondered why I was different at. Why do I think so differently now than I used to? Why is my outlook on life so different than it used to be? Why are my values and goals so different now from what they were many, many years ago? Why do I give the scriptures a very important part of my life? Why do I want to read it every day and I want to meditate on it? Why do I want to do that? What keeps up my interest in doing that? Why do I now have a different circle of friends than I used to? I used to have lots of friends, but something happened. I lost those, but then, as you did, we gained a whole group of new Christians. Why do I think prayer is important? And why are my interests so different than they were before? What is the biblical answer to why we are so different? Well, the answer to that, very simply, according to our New Testament, is that we were born again. James says in chapter 1, verse 18, by the exercise of his will, he literally birthed us by the word of God. He brought us forth by the word of God, the word of truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 23, he says, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the word of God, the living word of God. So God used the word to bring about the new birth. Now, the new birth, this being born again, this change that takes place in our lives, it's not some kind of psychological inducement. You may have heard the story about the Russian physiologist Pavlov, and he thought he could prove that what these Christian people call conversion or being born again was nothing more than just conditional reflex. It's you were kind of pressured into making a decision that changed you psychologically. And he tried to base that on Pavlov's experiments. And maybe you've heard the story about Pavlov had these dogs, and he wanted to feed them and then measure the salivary glands of the dog. So he began to feed the dogs. And after a few days, every time he gave them food, he would tinkle a bell. And over a period of time, he then decided to not give them food, but to tinkle the bell. And guess what happened? The dogs salivated, even though they didn't get the food when they heard the sound of the bell. And so he kind of coined, I think it was this whole idea of a conditional reflex. And he said, that's what Christian conversion is. It's just a psychological change. People kind of hung us over the jaws of hell and told us we were lost and we were going to be punished by God. And so over a period of time, we just changed and that's why we're different than we are today. Well, that's obviously not the biblical answer. The biblical answer is that something supernatural took place at a very specific moment in each one of our lives. Now, that may have been true when we were children. Other times it would have been true when we were an adult. I was 18 when the Lord saved me. So what really happens, you know, when we're born again? Well, I suggest to you that in these two passages, it tells us two things that happen that really explains to us why we are so different than we were before we were saved. And the first one is that he made us a new creation. That's why we read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that being in Christ means that we share his life, that we're united with him. And because we are united with him, then we have become a new creation. Now, it's a new creation because there must have been something that was old, but now it's new. So when you and I placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he made us a whole new creation. So how does that work? What goes on then? Well, I think there are two passages that maybe help us understand that just a little bit. If you'll turn with me, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 4, then we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3. And I think these couple of verses help us understand what this idea is of being a new creation in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, we actually read some of this last week, I believe, but let's just read together from verse number 20. And here Paul wrote, "But that is not the way you learn Christ." He's talking about the lifestyle of the Gentiles. "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." Now notice the next couple of three verses. "To put off your old self." Now that's not a command. That's something that's already taken place. "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." I take the spirit of your mind to be talking about our regenerated spirit. "And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And then there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. So just take a minute, we'll read those as well. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Well, we'll read from verse 8. And here Paul again wrote, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Notice the next couple of verses. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self," the old self, underline that in your mind, "with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Now, the creator is the new man. That's what he's talking about. So what he's telling us in these two passages is that there was a time when we placed our faith in Christ, that we got rid of the old man, and we put on the new man. Now, the old man, as I understand the text, is referring to an unsaved person who is controlled by his sinful nature or his sinful disposition. So obviously the new man is just the opposite. He's talking about someone who had become a believer, and now they're being influenced by a new nature, or I suggested last week, a new disposition. So at the moment that you and I were saved, God made us a whole new creation. We put aside the old man. We're no longer the person we used to be, but now we're a new person. We're a new man. We're totally different. So that's the reason, part of the reason why that you and I are so different and have such different interests today than we had before. Because at the moment of conversion, we ceased to be the old man, and now we have become a new man in Christ. And because of that, that means that all of our lives will be very different. Now the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 says that the old things have passed away, and I don't think that so much in the sense of our experience, although that's true. But I think in terms of what we were before we were saved, that's gone, that's in the past. And our lives could be written in a twofold biography. Our life before we were saved and our life after we were saved. So the first thing that God did when we were born again is he made us into a new creation. Now that doesn't mean, obviously, to me that's very mystifying. It's as mystifying as thinking about the whole process of human generation. You know, when a conception takes place physically, a whole new life comes into being. And it's the same way when a person is born again, a new spiritual life comes into being. Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that we change physically. I mean, when you were saved, God didn't give you a different body. He didn't give you a different mind. You know, he didn't give you different arms and legs. So this being born again, being a new creation, has nothing to do with our physical well-being or our physical makeup. Neither is it metaphysical. God didn't give us a new mind. But he gave us new objects to think about with that mind. He didn't give us a new IQ. Although sometimes I got in, I wish the Lord had elevated my IQ just a little bit, which he obviously didn't do. But none of that changes. Physical, metaphysical, there's no changes. But what does happen is that you and I are so linked with the very life of God that we have become a whole new creation in Christ. So that's why we think differently. The second thing that he does that we just read briefly about in 1 John chapter 3 is that he gave us a new disposition. As I mentioned last week, I'm not real fond of the word nature, but when someone tells me I have a different nature, I don't know what's about my nature because I'm not very smart, but I can't wrap my mind around it. But if you tell me that a sin nature is really a sinful disposition, then I can better understand that because I know my own intentions. I know my own disposition. And what this text is telling us is that the moment that you and I were born again, something happened. God planted his seed in us. Let me just read that verse again. Verse number 9. He said, no one born of God. Notice he uses this twice in the verse. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. There is something that changes after we're saved. We can still sin. It's very different than when you and I were unsaved. And then he tells us why, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So this to me is an amazing, amazing truth, that at the moment you and I were saved, that God implanted in our own spirit his very own moral nature. It's called his seed. Now think about that for a moment. In human physical generation, the father passes on his sinful disposition to his children. In the same way, when we are born again, God implants in us his holy disposition. And that's why you and I think so differently about life and our worldview and why we look at the Bible so differently than we do. All of that is because he made such a change at the moment of our conversion. Now, last week we talked about the fact that Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a perfect heart, they had a perfect disposition, their mind and heart and emotions and will was always, you know, they're always very favorable toward God. But when they sinned, then they took to themselves an evil disposition. And from that point on, every generation of people from that time that has passed on through physical generation have inherited that sinful disposition. I think Paul maybe had that in mind in Romans chapter 8. We read from that chapter a bit earlier this morning, but let me just read you one verse that I think helps us to understand this a bit. He says in verse 7, in this passage, he's contrasting the difference between a mind of the flesh and a mind of the spirit. He's talking about an unsaved people and a saved believer. But he says in verse number 7, for the mind, well, let's read verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. So why? How do we set the mind on the flesh? Because we have an evil disposition. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. And notice the next two verses. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's a reflection of our sinful disposition. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So these texts are really telling us, this is an amazing text in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, is that at the moment we were born again, God implanted his seed in us. That is his very own holy disposition. And that's why you and I cannot sin in the same way that we did before we were. Now we can commit the same sins, but there's really a difference between the sins that we commit before we were saved, the attitude that we have, and when we sin now. For example, in the text, to me, one of the interesting things is, it says in verse number 5 of our text in 3 John, chapter 3 and verse 5, he makes a really interesting statement. John says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That's in the plural. And then it goes on to say, and in him there is no sin. But I find that really interesting. He uses the word sins in the plural. So that means that if I interpret this in the way I do, it means that there are certain sins that I just give up when I become a believer. I mean, I used to be able to curse like a sailor. I don't do that anymore. I used to think of sexual fantasies. I don't think of fantasies anymore. Why? Well, this text is telling us that God put his holy disposition in us. So, again, if we ask the question that we started out with, why are we so different now that we're born-again Christians than we were before we were born again? And the answer is that God brought us forth. He birthed us by his word. It's interesting. I've often thought about how that really works in our lives. Think about it this way. Let's suppose you and I had never heard the gospel before. And so someone comes and they share the gospel. They give us the facts of the gospel. That there is a God in this universe, that he loves us, that we're sinners, that Christ died for us, that he rose again according to the scriptures, that he appeared to many, that he's alive today. That if you believe, if you take God at his word, then you can be saved. So those truths are planted in my mind. And over a period of time, the Spirit of God can begin to use that word to bring about a sense of real need in our lives. That happened to me personally. When I first heard, I'd never heard the gospel before until I went to a little Sunday school class. And after a period of time, a number of weeks, I suddenly realized that my problem was I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And finally, God brought me to the point where I wanted to believe. And when I believe, what I think happens is that the facts of the truth, the word of truth has been in my mind, and the Spirit of God activates that word, and the result is that I become a new creation in Christ. I'm given a new disposition, and that's why I am so different today, and you are different as a believer. It's not a psychological inducement. It's not me kind of deciding I want to live differently than I lived before. It's like, you know, we've known a number of people who they've been drunks, but all of a sudden, just by sheer willpower, they're able to break. They go to AA, and after a while, they're able to break the habit of drinking. But when you say it has nothing to do with what we do. It has to do with a supernatural act that God performs in our lives at the moment we trust in him. Now, I've never been a real, real fond of everything I've heard about Augustine, but I have heard one story that I think illustrates this. The story is told, you know, he was an Algerian, very, very influential in Reformed theology, and very well known among the scholars and the realm of Christianity. But at any rate, the story is told that after he got saved, he was walking down the street one day, and one of his paramours met up with him, a prostitute that apparently he had hung out with before he was saved. And she came up to him, and he didn't recognize her. So she said to him, "Augustine, it is I." And he said to her, "But it is not I." Meaning, I am not the same person that he used to be. So this morning we can worship him because of this incredible change in our life. Now, it doesn't mean after we're saved we have to be renewed. You know, we need to keep growing and maturing in our Christian life. But for all of that, supernaturally, something took place. At the moment we believe, he made us a new creation, and he gave us his very own disposition. He planted his seed in each one of us. We can worship him for that this morning, can't we? Father, we thank you this morning for the good word of God. We're so thankful that it was by the exercise of your will that you birthed us by the word of truth. And Father, we pray that the realization of this change that you've made in our lives will induce us, as it were, to have the same idea and the same commitment the Apostle Paul did. that if he died for all, that we want to live for him and bring glory to him. And so we pray you'll bless your word and be pleased to use it for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.